Truman online that it's me, but hopefully we'll get something out of our thoughts tonight, this night. Obviously the title is taken from that 58th verse of this quite long chapter in John chapter 8, where Jesus, after a lengthy discourse, eventually says to the Jewish leaders to whom he was talking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And this is one of the verses, along with one or two others in the Gospels, that those who believe in the doctrine of the Trinity look to prove that Jesus was claiming to be God. It's very few and far between these sorts of verses, but this is one of them where they say, here we are, here's Jesus saying, before Abraham was, I am. And the key phrase here is the I am phrase. It's a phrase in the Greek, which is ego eimoi, and it occurs a lot in the scriptures, but it fits in with all the other I am ams that Jesus talks about. I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the bread of life, and they link it from the English version of I am here all the way back into Exodus. So we're obviously going to come back to John 8 eventually, but we're going to start in Luke after we've been to Exodus chapter 3. So if you go to Exodus chapter 3, this is an English linguistic connection that is made for those who are looking for verses which support this preconceived idea that they have that there is a Trinity and Jesus is claiming to be God. So I'm sure we're familiar with these words. In verse 13 of Exodus 3, Moses is being sent to the children of Israel to bring them out of Egypt. And he says to God, when I come unto them, what am I going to tell them in terms of your name? Who am I going to say has sent me? And that's the end of verse 13. And the answer is in verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. This is clearly God, because Jesus, although from a Trinitarian point of view, was alive then, we know he wasn't. So they're saying, here's God saying, I am. Therefore, when Jesus says it back in John chapter 8, he's claiming to be God. And it's an English linguistic connection between the English and from the Hebrew translation of I am to the Greek translation in John. And obviously the phrases used are completely different. It's ego, eimoi, the same John. It's ea, asher, ea here. And we could go down the route of saying, well, it's ea, asher, ea, and we could actually translate that as I will be who I will be and start looking at it from that point of view, which is perfectly reasonable and acceptable. But I actually want to look at this phrase, I am. What did Jesus mean when he says I am in the context of the whole of John's gospel? It's just worth noting that we have the Septuagint version that was in existence at the time of Jesus and the people of Israel, and they could have gone to the Septuagint version and looked at Exodus there in the Greek, the same as the Greek spoken here. And interestingly, in Exodus 3 verse 14 in the Septuagint, it says, and God spoke to Moses saying, I am the being. And he said, thus shalt ye say to the children of Israel, the being has sent me unto. So even in the Greek, it's different from the I am here. But that obviously doesn't stop people from looking at this and saying, well, this is Jesus claiming to be God. So let's go back to the beginning. We're going to go to Luke chapter 2 to start off with and build up a picture, hopefully, of the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus and see what was the contention between Jesus and the religious leaders in terms of who he was. What's it all about? Who is this itinerant preacher from Galilee, from Nazareth in Galilee? But we're going actually back to Luke chapter 2, as Jesus is now an 8-day-old baby. And in Luke 2 verse 25, we read this. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation or the comfort or encouragement of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he's under inspiration here. He's got the Holy Spirit, and he's been told he will not see death until he has seen what? Not Jesus. Well, that's obviously we're thinking about here because it's the baby Jesus. But until he's seen the Lord's Christ, God's Christ, as it were. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and said, "Blessed," and blessed God, and said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marvelled at these words. And even in that little section there, there's that wonderful verse 32, which is completely anathema to the Jews, as we all know, don't we, brothers and sisters? Here's this man, this aged man, holding up this child and saying, "This child is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And who's he holding? He says it's the Christ. He didn't say it's Jesus. This little baby is the Christ. Just move over to Luke chapter 9, because now we've gone from the 8-day-old baby to Jesus at the age of 30 plus, going about for 3.5 years, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The only other information we have about Jesus, as we know, is when he's 12 and he goes to Jerusalem at the feast of Passover and is left behind. And so in Luke chapter 9, if you look at verse 18, it came to pass as Jesus was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" Now, interestingly, the "I am" there is not this ego eimi. So to sort of say, if it says ego eimi, it means I am, it's I'm God. Well, here was a case where if Jesus wanted to get that message across, he would actually use that phrase there, but he doesn't. It's a different Greek construction, because it's really just an ordinary phrase that is used. And the meaning behind it is dependent on the context. So he says to his disciples, "Who do the people think I am?" And they said, "Well, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the old prophets is risen." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And again, it's not the "I am" of John 8:58. And so they answer, and through Peter, "The Christ of God." Now that's exactly what Simeon said, isn't it? I'm not going to die until I've seen the Lord's Christ, God's Christ. And so as far as Peter and those who are with him are concerned, who they think he is the Christ of God. Even though they know it's Jesus, but that's who he is. That's what he's claiming to be. So with that as a little background, we'll go into John's Gospel. We'll just go through a number of little scenarios, incidents in the life of Jesus, as recorded in John's Gospel, to show how consistent this is. This idea, when Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am," he's not making any special claim to be a divine being or God the Son or whatever. That has to be read into it, simply because I say at the beginning of this English linguistic connection between the "I am" in the Greek and the John, and going back to Exodus in the Hebrew. So in John chapter 1 and verse 19, this is the record of John. When the Jews, that's the religious leaders, invariably in John's Gospel, when we say it's the Jews, it's not the ordinary populace, as it were, it's invariably the religious leaders. And so they send priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, asking John, "Who art thou? Who are you?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, this is interesting, isn't it? "I am not the Christ." Now that is this "I am," God's name, as it were. Now nobody would say, "Oh, here's John Baptist denying that he is God." He's just simply saying, "I am not the Christ." Now that implies that's who they were looking for. That's what the discussion, the argument was about from the time Jesus came upon the scene. And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "And that art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as of the prophet Isaiah. Now we know that's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to loose. Now that's the Greek ego. So we use the same English phrase, I am, but with different constructions, because there's nothing special about it. This is the argument, hopefully, we're building up. And these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, and John was baptizing. Just go down to verse 35 of the same chapter. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto him, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. So they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Now, it's not very often we actually have the word Messiah in the Gospels. It's one of the few occasions. But we know what Messiah means. It's the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament Christ. It's the Jewish king, the king. So here's what Simon said. He finds his own brother Simon Andrew and said, look, we found the Christ. We found him. Down to verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And so Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel, the Messiah. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And that was that. So I think already, hopefully, we can see that we've only got to chapter 1. And what's being talked about here is, who is this man from Nazareth, this carpenter, this itinerant preacher who's been baptized by his cousin? Well, John said, I'm not the Christ, but there's one coming after me. He's the Christ, in effect. And we've seen two occasions now where those who are the followers of Jesus have said, yes, this man is the Messiah. So let's go to John chapter 3. And verse 25, we know that the beginning of this chapter is all about, one could almost say on the back of what we've just read, the Sanhedrin are still in a turmoil as to what's going on, so they send the leading theologian to see this man by night. They send Nicodemus, and we all know the conversation that takes place at the dead of night between the ruler of the Jews, or the ruler of the Jews, and the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we go down to verse 25 of this chapter 3 of John. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples, the Jews, about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. The first one is the ego eimo, the second one isn't. It just shows you how they sort of interchange the Greek to translate it into I am. And then he goes on to talk about the bridegroom and so on. So John's in pain all the time, isn't he, at the moment? He's like, look, I'm not the Christ. It's not me. It's this one, the one that I've baptised, who I've introduced to you as the Lamb of God. If you go into chapter 4 of John, and one of the reasons for doing this, apart from keeping in John, is to show that John is the favourite book or gospel that those who believe in the Trinity and various other things go to. And so we're going to the very book they would go to themselves to show consistently all the way through what's being spoken of in terms of Jesus, who he is. So John 4 verse 24, and again I'm sure we're all familiar with the beginning of John 4. It's the woman at the well at Samaria, the Gentile woman, and the conversation that takes place there between Jesus and the woman. And Jesus strikes up the conversation with this Gentile woman, and the disciples are quite amazed at this when they eventually come back to see Jesus. And so in verse 24, breaking in obviously to the discussion that we have recorded, in verse 24, Jesus says to the woman, God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. This is completely independent, isn't it, of what we left Andrew and Simon doing. This is a Gentile woman in a completely different part of the country. But she knows that Messiah is going to come, who's called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. But you've noticed, if you've got the authorised like me, he's in italics. They've added that just to make sense in the English of what's being said. And that Greek construction there is this ego eimi, I that speak unto thee am, I am. So Jesus is saying to her, I am what? The Messiah. Because that's who she's looking for. That's who she says when he comes will tell us all things. And upon this his disciples came, his disciples marvelled as they talked with the woman, that no one dared to ask him, what are you doing talking to her? And so the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Even though he's used the, as I said, the ego eimi. She's not saying, oh, he's claiming to be God, because that's what it means in the Greek. It doesn't. It's just a connection of the English phrase with other places where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, and so on and so forth. And so we carry on down into verse 39 of this same chapter. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. It's not very often Jesus stays for 2 or 3 days at one place. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, verse 42, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Which is a little bit of added information from where we had the conversation with the woman, isn't it? But that's, in essence, what Simeon said when he held up the 8-day-old baby. This is the Saviour of the world, of the Gentiles, as well as the Jews. So if we just go over to John chapter 6. A very lengthy chapter. This is the chapter where Jesus said some really challenging things to those to whom he is talking to. This is where, I am the bread that came down, I am the bread of life in verse 48. Verse 51, I am the living bread. Both of those are this Greek phrase, ego eimi, but hopefully we've seen so far that doesn't prove anything at all. And he's telling them he's the bread that's come down from heaven. We know he'll say, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And this causes great consternation, not just amongst the people themselves, but also amongst the disciples. Not the 12 as such, but other disciples. They find this very, very difficult to accept. And so eventually, we are told that some of them just go away from him. It's too hard to accept this teaching, and so they leave him. That's part of the parable of the sower. those whose seed goes into the rocky ground, springs up and it's wonderful. But when persecutions become because of the word, it says, and here it is, they go away. And so in verse 66, we are told that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So it's consistent all the way through, isn't it? You know, Peter didn't say, oh, we know you are God, really. That was the furthest thought from their mind. You know, if eating his flesh and drinking his blood was a challenge, to actually think, oh, well, he's really God, come down to earth, it just wouldn't enter their thought patterns whatsoever. It's, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God, the Son of the living God. Chapter 7. And we'll go in at verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, concerning Jesus, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. You see, there's confusion, isn't there? Is he the Christ? Isn't he the Christ? Some say he is, some say he isn't. Have any of the rulers accepted him as Christ? Well, they don't know about the incident with Nicodemus, do they? There's this debate that's going on as to who this preacher is, this preacher from Nazareth. And so it goes on in verse 28. Then cried Jesus to the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. And not one of those three I am is the ego, am I? If Jesus wanted to try and get over to the people, well, yes, I am really God, he'd have used it here, most definitely, but he doesn't. He uses a different construction. Then they sought to take him, verse 30. But no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him because of what was going on. They're concerned about the influence, if you like, that Jesus is having on the people by claiming to be the Messiah, because obviously that would put the position that the Sanhedrin have and all the other religious Jews in a very compromised position if this is indeed the Messiah. Down to verse 40 of the same chapter. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was born? So there was a division among the people because of him. And in one sense, if you're part of me using the phrase, it's become a bit monotonous now, isn't it? It's going on and on and on, this discussion. Who is he? Those who followed him believe he's the Messiah, the Son of God, he's the Christ. Those who weren't sure, weren't sure. Those who were his implacable enemies did not want to believe for one minute he was the Messiah. So they would look for any excuse they could ever find to try and discredit him. And that's what John 8:58 is all about. On two occasions, they will accuse him of blasphemy for claiming to be God, when Jesus did nothing of the sort. It was all centered around, is this man the Messiah or not? And so verse 44 of this seventh chapter, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. And then answered them the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And so every man went to his own house. Now we know the answer, don't we, in terms of the question in verse 48, if any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him, the answer is yes, Nicodemus. But and we can understand why. He's not sort of stood up there and say, I believe he's the Messiah. We can understand, can't we, if you like, his reticence. But when you look at verse 52, these Pharisees and their ilk have condemned the people as being ignorant, not knowing the scriptures. But they did, didn't they? They were steeped in the scriptures. And they posed a question in verse 52. Search and look, for out of Galilee, where they thought Jesus came from, which he did do in terms of where he was living, but not where he was born, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now that's not true, is it, brothers and sisters? Because there was a prophet out of Galilee, Jonah. Now they either did not know that, which means that they didn't really know their scriptures, or they were willingly putting it to one side to make their point. There was a prophet out of Galilee, and that was Jonah. So, John chapter 8, verse 21. And every time we have to sort of break in, aren't we, to a conversation or a train of thought, because we're looking at this theme that goes all the way through John's Gospel. John 8, which is our chapter, where we get the phrase. So, John 8, verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he shall die in your sins. Now they've added the he there, haven't they? Well, why do you think they've done that, those who translated this? Because they know that up until now, the whole basis of the conversations, the discussions, the arguments, the divisions as to who this man was is all centered around Christ. I am he, I am the one who's claiming to be Christ. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? In verse 25. And Jesus said unto him, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then he said unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So in the space of a few verses, we've got the I am there, which is this Greek phrase, I keep saying it. But they've added the he on the end of it to make sense of what's being talked about here. So if we go down to verse 51 of this chapter. And obviously we've passed a lot of things that have sort of been said before. And verse 33 is where Abraham is introduced into this discussion. And so it goes on until we get to the verse which forms the title of the talk. So verse 51, Jesus says unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that you have a devil or a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophet, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? It's still the same question. They've been given the answer, but they don't like it. So they keep asking the same question. And Jesus answered, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him as my God. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Jesus isn't pulling his punches here, is he? When he's talking to these Pharisees, etc. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, verse 55 again, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, completely misunderstand what he's saying. You aren't yet 50 years old. Lord, he's just over 30. You know, a little indication there of how old he looked. He's not sort of a sprightly 30-year-old. He looks like a 50-year-old. And we know why, because of all that he's been through and he's still yet to go through. Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto him, before Abraham, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am he. Oh, but they haven't put the he there, because it suits their purpose to have this now as a link of this, his claim to be the I am. And yet all the way through, they've never said a word about this. Never said a word about it, but for some reason, now is an opportune time. And it goes back to verse 33. If we just go back to verse 33. They answered Jesus, we be... Well, let's go back to the previous verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, Jesus, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, for a long, long time, I thought, and you may think this, that, well, how could the Jews say they've never been in bondage to any man? They're under the rulership of the Romans there and then. They're under the bondage of Rome. But he's not talking about that. Remember, Jesus is saying, if you listen to me, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they say, we are Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage religiously to anyone, because we have Abraham to our father. We're free in Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. And Jesus is saying that he will make them free, free from sin, free from death. He's not removing the Abrahamic covenant, we know that. But he's saying, I can make you free. And they're saying, how can you make us free? You're just an itinerant preacher from up north. Why do we need to be made free? We are Abraham's children, and we know what the Lord said elsewhere. Don't say you have Abraham as your father. God can raise up children from the very stones to Abraham. It's not about their lineal descendancy. It's about their spiritual descendancy. And these were not the spirit sons of Abraham, were they, brothers and sisters? And that's why, as you go all the way through, you get down to the end of this chapter at verse 58. And so because of this, in verse 59 of John 8, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And there's a whole chapter devoted to this one miracle. When so many miracles are over and done with, as it were, in a matter of 3, 4, 5, half a dozen verses, perhaps 10 at most, a whole chapter devoted to this one miracle, and it goes on into chapter 10 as well. So again, I'm sure we all know the incident of this man who was born blind, and Jesus heals him, doesn't he? He makes him see. So if you go into John 9 and verse 8, the neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am. It's that Greek phrase. He's using exactly the same phrase that Jesus used in the previous chapter. And yet not one of these people there would say, oh, this man's claiming to be God now because he's using the memorial name. Of course not. And again, they've added the he in here, haven't they? In other words, we know what's being said here. Is that the chap that was born blind? Yeah, it is. Are you sure? He looks like him, but is he him? And he comes along and says, yeah, I am he. I am the one that was born blind. Therefore, said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam, wash. I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he now? He said, I don't know. So they brought him to the Pharisees, him that was born blind. Down to verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They wouldn't believe him. So we're going to call his parents now. We're going to verify this. And they asked them, verse 19, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. There's no doubt about that. But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Who hath opened his eyes? We don't know. He's old enough, ask him. He shall speak for himself. There's so much reticency, isn't there? We don't want to get involved in this conversation. We know he's our son, but you keep asking him what's going on here. We don't know who did it. We don't know where they did it. We just know he's our son. But they seem so reticent to sort of say, yeah, this is our son, and the man who did that for me, it must be a wonderful man. Why do they speak like that? Well, we're told in verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, the religious leaders. Why? For the religious leaders had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. That's why they were frightened. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. Because in the Jewish system of things, the synagogue was their life. That's where they could go to if they were in hard times. They could get relief from the synagogue leaders. The moment you become excommunicated, you're outside the pale then. And what's it to do with? If any man did confess that he was Christ. Not he was God or any other sort of deity or whatever, but simply if he was the Christ or not. That's what's being spoken of. John chapter 10. See, time is going. This is the last one in John, and we could go to others. Hopefully we've seen quite a lot already. John 10 and verse 19. Surprise, surprise, after conversation, there was a division, therefore a game among the Jews for these sayings of Jesus. I am the good shepherd, back in verse 14. Same I am, same Greek phrase. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he's got a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? We're back to chapter 9 again. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews, remember this is the religious leaders, the Pharisees, etc., round about him, and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I've told you, and you won't believe it. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. And that's how chapter 10 starts. I am the door, I am the good shepherd. The sheep will hear my voice, those that are mine, but those who are not mine will not hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Here's another one of these verses, I and my Father are one. One in purpose, one in desire, one in aim. We all know that. It's another argument that could be developed. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Well, they've just asked a few verses earlier, are you the Christ? Now they're saying he's claiming to be God. They're that confused in their own minds about this. Because he's used this phrase, I and my Father are one. Now, if we were looking at that, we could count it by saying, my Father is greater than I. We're just throwing verses at that, actually saying, well, why did Jesus say that at this particular time? But that's another subject. And so it goes on. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? No one for a little g there. Throughout the whole of the Gospels, when it's got big G or little g, it's the same in the original Greek. It's just the context or the bars of the translations have put some big G for God and some little g for God. If you call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Not I am God. The I am there is not the ego emo one. This is how they get so confused, those who look at this. Mark 14, and then we'll come back to John, and that'll be the end. Mark 14, just to really re-emphasise what we've just read in this particular chapter, because now we're at the time of the trial of the Lord Jesus. Mark 14, and verse 16. This is where they call for the witnesses to witness against Jesus, but they couldn't get their testimony to agree. So verse 16 of Mark 14, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And that's that Greek phrase. So what was the question? From the high priest himself. All to do with, are you the Christ or not? And we've seen that's come up time and time and time again. No matter how Jesus told them, how many times and what ways, they will not believe that he is Messiah. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God? And he says, I am. And you'll see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? You've heard his blasphemy, and so it goes on. Final reference, back into John chapter 20. Because we know these words so very well, don't we, brothers and sisters? And it really sums up everything that I've been trying to say, and sums up John's gospel, and that's where we've spent most of our time. Towards the very end of John's gospel, if we read in verse 30 after the incident of John, Jesus and Thomas, and we know there where he says in verse 28, my Lord and my God, and that's another one we need to look at, but that God there could be just as equally a little g. Someone that is revered, as it were. But that's another discussion, as it were. So verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. So everything that's been written in this book, and there are many other things that could have been written, says John, but these things that have been written, and all these signs, like the man born blind, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, if ever there was a place where it needed to be said, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is really, truly God. It doesn't say that. We know that he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. That was the bone of contention all the way through the ministry of Jesus. And we've seen just by looking at John, we could go to Luke 21, Luke 23, Luke 22, Matthew 24, Matthew 26, and so on. All the time, the discussion as far as Jesus is concerned is he the Messiah or not? And we know, as John has said, he is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of God.
Thank you very much, Brother Kevin, for that. It's been a very useful and interesting Bible class. We've just got a few minutes for discussion. Can I just ask a question, please?
Yeah.
When you, in Genesis 22, after the offering of Isaac, we've got verse 14, it says, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen or provided." I've assumed that's a cross-reference to John 8 and the verse that you've been looking at.
Yes.
And the conclusion is that what he actually understood and saw from that was that God would provide the Christ, who would be the Lamb of God and the Redeemer. Is that your...
Yeah, I would say that, although Abraham would not know it was a man called Jesus.
Jesus, born. Yeah. He knew the Messiah.
Exactly. That's when, so when he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day,"
yeah,
he knew that the Redeemer, the Messiah, has got to come in the overall plan of, purpose and plan of God, yeah.
Yeah. Okay, thank you. Are there any other comments or observations, brothers and sisters, please? So really, I mean, the essence of what the Lord was saying was that Abraham lived all those many years ago. He had the insight and knowledge and understanding to discern the fact that Jesus was the Christ, even though he had not seen the ministry of 3.5 years, or however many years had gone elapsed at that point, whereas the Jews,
they knew what was
they had all that information presented to them and couldn't see, as you say, confused.
Yeah. So Abraham wouldn't know that he was going to be called Jesus. No. He wouldn't know if he was going to be born in Bethlehem. He wouldn't know if he was going to be the descendant of David and so on. He didn't know.
He would have identified him.
Yes, he would have come. So that even though it's not stated in terms of the incident in Genesis 22, Abraham absolutely believed in a resurrection, even though it's not stated there.
Yeah.
Because he knew that the promises were vouchsafed in Isaac, and if he's going to kill Isaac, God's got to bring him back to life again. Yeah. Otherwise, not going to... You know, so he knew about the resurrection, as we would call it.
Thank you very much, Brother Kevin. I think that was a very profitable evening.